If you have your Bibles, if you could open to Isaiah, about the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like to, first of all, say it's good to see the sun again, finally. And secondly, remind you before we get into Isaiah that if there is inclement weather going forward, go to Stormwatch on your computer and will be posted up there, or the website, or Facebook, or a million other resources. You'll know what's happening. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 9. How many of you have seen a show called Undercover Boss? Okay. How many of you like it? Okay. The purpose of Undercover Boss is not what some people might think. It's not a boss going undercover to catch his employees doing something wrong. It is so that the boss can be with the people to see what they do and the circumstances in which they work, so he can see firsthand what works, what doesn't work, what the employees have to put up with, and hear from them as he's disguised and they don't know who he is. It's a really ingenious concept. It's a concept, by the way, that is being employed not in that form, but in other forms by a lot of businesses. GM is one of them, and several others. I had the opportunity to implement a process like that in Concurrent Computer, where I worked years ago. And work very well. And the principle behind this is this: when you get with the people who do the work, they're in the trenches. They know what they do. They know how to do it. They know what works, what doesn't work. And if they're sincere about their job, and most people are, and they want to see improvements made, they're the ones that usually have the good ideas how to do it, not the ones who are on top, who are so out of touch with the process that whatever suggestions they make is going to be a lot, another bureaucratic red tape that you have to go through. And so bosses in this program go undercover, and they hear, a lot of them get an earful along the way. But bless you, there are some good results that come of it. The reason why I bring that up is because a lot of times when we come to Christmas, we concentrate on the baby in the manger. And that's okay. And I'll tell you a baby story in a minute. You know, all through the years when people have had babies, I usually go up to the hospital either the day they have it or the day after they have it. And we come home. When I come home, Mary will say, well, tell me what the baby looked like. And I'll say, looked like a baby, you know. small, little shriveled up and, you know, crying. And she'll smack me. She'll say, no, babies are cute. Yeah, they're cute, but they're all shriveled up and, you know, and all of that. And let's get this out of the way. We all know Jesus came from heaven, was born of a virgin, and came as a baby in a manger. And when we see babies, what do? We go, ah, so we get that out of the way. All right? And I'm sure Jesus was a cute baby. All right? However, what was wrapped up in that baby was more precious than what we could ever imagine. You see, in Micah 5:2, if you don't have to go there, but Emily will bring it up on the scene, on the screen. Micah was a prophet, and as a prophet, he, go to verse 2, Joe. He made this prediction. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times. And that was a prophecy about the baby coming to Bethlehem, who will be the Messiah. Now, why was it important for Jesus to come to earth? Well, it was important for Jesus to come to earth for a couple of reasons. He didn't come undercover in a sense that he came disguised. But he did come as God in the flesh, isn't that right? He became flesh. In fact, that's what John says. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to talk about the light of men, and we don't know who that is until we get to verse 14 in John chapter 1, where he says, and the Word became flesh. It's Jesus. But you see, Jesus came to walk in the shoes that we walk in, so he can identify with us, so that he can know the life that we live, the temptations that we face, the pain, the heartache, the suffering that we face. Because you see, what we do at Christmas time is we look at Christmas cards and there's Jesus with a halo on his head. Well, there was no halo, okay? We know he was special, but he was fully human and fully divine, but he came to live the life that we live. And that's an important thing. Just like Undercover Boss, you know, he grew up just like any child did. And Jesus had brothers and sisters. We know that from the scriptures. And I'm sure, how would you like growing up next to somebody who did everything right? How would you like that? You know, would that annoy you? I'm sure annoyed his brothers and sisters. And you know, he had to grow up with that type of sibling rivalry in the home. And then he was apprenticed to his father, well, his stepfather, I should say, Joseph. And Joseph was a carpenter, and he was teaching Jesus how to use a hammer and nails and eke out a living. So, you know, Jesus had to learn how to survive in a bad economy and really live day by day by the work of his hands. This is God in the flesh that we're talking about. Now, we don't know all the details, but we know not too long after that Joseph died, and Jesus had to go through the loss of his father. He wasn't exempt from that. Right? I'm sure that was a hard time. And then some years later, Jesus embarks on a public ministry as a prophet by the name of John the Baptist. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Jesus comes down to the Jordan, and John says to his cousin, Jesus, I should be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, John, you baptize me. And so Jesus kicks off his ministry. Now, we'll get there in a second, but I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 9, if you will, as we look at this. And in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we start to read. It says, nevertheless, in verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. This is talking about deliverance from a captivity that Israel is going to encounter. The northern kingdom in captivity to Assyria, the southern kingdom in captivity to the Babylonians. And there's going to come a day of deliverance, a day that there's going to be order out of the chaos of being slaves and captives. And it says, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is the northern kingdom. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea and beyond the Jordan. That's, I don't have time to unpack that, but that is a prophecy of Jesus' influence in Galilee after he is born. Continue on, please. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. I love that. I love that. In the Bible, whenever you see the word darkness, or you see the word watery deep, it all points to chaos. Have you ever been in a completely dark, I mean completely dark room? Is it uncomfortable? Is it fair to say that because of the evil that's rampant in the world today, there's a lot of darkness around? Is it fair to say that? Is it fair to say that because of all the turmoil that's around, is it fair to say it feels like sometimes we're on the ocean in a storm ready to be consumed by the waves? This is the way the ancient mind understood the times, to say there's chaos, but in that chaos, we've seen a great light. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in that manger, he came in a time of chaos, but there was a great light. He was announced by a great light. He was, the Magi were led to him by a great light. We are told Jesus is the light of the world in chaos. Chaos will never go away until Jesus comes back again. We know that. But however, in the middle of chaos, even today, there's still a great light, and his name is Jesus. On those living in the lands of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Keep going. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder. Next. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppression. Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. In other words, there's going to come a day when the light is going to rule. And there's not going to be any more war, any more need for soldiers. Keep on going. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, I know that's a direct reference to his second coming, but there are implications here for us in the meantime. And he will be called what? Say it like you're awake. Wonderful Counselor. And that's all I want to hit on with you today. Wonderful Counselor. Let me give you some insights. There are counselors. There are good counselors. There are great counselors. And then there's a wonderful counselor. You get the gradation here? There are counselors. Then there's good counselors. And then there's great counselors. And then there's the wonderful counselor. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. I want to suggest to you this morning that he has every right to that title. And the reason why he has every right to that title is simply because he came here as a baby, God in the flesh, and walked among us and experienced everything that we experience, every joy, every pain, every disappointment. And you say, oh, no, that's not possible. Well, sure is. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you, has anybody here ever been falsely accused of anything? And a lot of you raised your hand. Do you think Jesus knows what that feel like? He was falsely accused not once, not twice, but three times officially, and many times unofficially. and the unofficial times were at the hands of the religious people. He knows what it's like to be accused falsely of something that he never did. I think he knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. His friend's name was Judas, right? To be sold out for some silver. I think he knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be verbally abused. When he was mocked, even before he went to the cross, he was called names. But then on the way to the cross, he knows what verbal abuse is like. He also knows what physical abuse is like. To have his hair pulled. To be spit upon. To have his beard pulled out. To be whipped to the bone. Talk about excessive use of force. Punishment. I think he knows a little bit about that. I think he knows a little bit about what it's like to be tempted. We are told that Jesus was led into the desert. And they are tempted by Satan. And you may say, yeah, but you know, he's God in the flesh. You know, it's no big deal for him. Yeah, it was a big deal. Here's why. And the best way I could illustrate it is simply this. If I were to, here's the best illustration I can give you this morning. If I wanted to show you how strong I was, and really just kind of say, hey, look at me. I call Caleb up here, right? And just say, Caleb, let's arm wrestle. Okay? And, you know, being a little bit older, a little bit stronger than he is at this point, not for long, I'd probably win. But if I really wanted to be tested, I'd call Tommy up here. And I guarantee you I wouldn't win. But because of my age and because of who I am, you know, big guns would have to come out to defeat me. Well, the devil's not an idiot. All right? He may be evil, but he's not an idiot. And for him to tempt Jesus in the wilderness 3 times, he had to bring his best stuff out. His most powerful stuff out. And he did. 3 times. But Jesus passed that test. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way. He knows that pressure. He knows it's like the piece of chocolate calling your name. Jesus knows the pain of divorce. Because when he was up on the cross and he became the sin of the world, darkness for 3 hours. Remember that. The agony of the cross was not the crucifixion itself. It was, for the first time in all eternity, the separation of sin caused. My sin. Your sin. Where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the great divorce. He knows that pain. And I spend that time on this to tell you this, that Jesus, there's nothing that Jesus has not experienced that is any different from us. And so when we experience life, when we experience the disappointments, when we mess up in sin, when we yield to temptation, when we come to him in the pain of death, divorce, immorality, whatever it may be, and we come to him, we can come to a Savior who has been there and who understands. We can come to a counselor who knows us better than we do. We can come to a counselor who is non-judgmental. How do you like that? Isn't that good? When you come to a counselor who's non-judgmental, you're free for the first time to tell it all. And to come clean. We are free to come to a counselor who can sympathize, empathize. We are free to come to a counselor who, because he knows us better than we do, we can give him the liberty now to say, okay, Lord, show me the way to heal. Show me the way to heal. Wonderful counselor. I played the Hallelujah Chorus last week for you, you know, in the mall. And, you know, as I'm thinking through the messages over the next coming weeks, the Hallelujah Chorus is one of my favorites. But you have to understand how the classical writers were so influenced by this passage. Wonderful counselor. There's a lot of bad counsel in this world. And the thing about bad counselors is they stand in line ready to tell you what to do. Isn't that true? You know, they're just edging at the bit. Come on. I'll tell you what to do. One of the marks of a bad counselor is one who doesn't listen. They have you all figured out before you say a word. Isn't that true? They have you all figured out before you say a word. Another mark of a bad counselor is the using of cliches. Nothing gets me more angry than somebody who tries to counsel using cliches. Don't work. Not only doesn't it work, it offends. Jesus is not like them. So how do you know that? Well, if we can go to some of those other passages, I'm gonna show you this very quickly as before we come to the table. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 2. For this reason, he had to be made like them, meaning us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, keep going. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are what? Oof. That's pretty neat. He is able. Keep going, Joe. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to what? Empathize with our weaknesses. Huh. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I love that. He knows. He can empathize. And look at the result. Keep going. Let us then approach God's throne with grace. God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here's a question I have to ask. When we get in trouble, why is it, and I include myself in here, please. I don't put myself above anybody. I include myself in here. Why is it that we will go to anywhere else to find a solution but God? Isn't that our tendency? This is saying, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Keep going, Joe. And then finally, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Follow this. Keep going. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals who? And binds up what? Is there anybody here this morning brokenhearted? Is there anybody who needs their wounds bound up? The wonderful counselor can do that. Here's the caution. The caution is simply this. Unfortunately, and I mean this sincerely, unfortunately, we live in a society that's extremely pragmatic. You know what pragmatic means? Pragmatic means we want a quick solution, an easy solution. We want it now, and we want to be fixed now. Okay? God doesn't work that way. Sometimes he might, but usually it doesn't work that way. When we come to the wonderful counselor and we give him permission to start to heal us of those wounds, to start to heal our broken heart, to start to work with us in our grief, to start to work with us through the consequences of the sin when we mess up. When we give him that freedom, then we have to trust a process. Because healing is a process. The deeper the wound, the longer the process. There's no other way to say that. And sometimes we get so impatient, you know, with God, or we get so impatient with the scriptures, and we get so impatient with the church. Well, you know, I've been going through this for such a long time and I don't see any progress. Well, you know, there could be a lot of reasons for that. And the first reason I would say, are we really listening to God? Number one. And number two, are we by faith doing what he tells us to do as the wise counselor? And you say, well, Pastor, how do we know, what to do? Well, it's all here. It's all here. Let me give you a hypothetical example. Let's say, someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, I really have a problem. And that problem is, when I go into a store, I steal. I can't help myself. I said, okay. Well, we have to find out why, you know, you do that, and God can help us do that. And that will be a process, to start to peel that stuff away. But the principle never changes, you know, don't steal. That principle doesn't change. But the process in getting to that point may take some time. Healing is always a process. Wholeness is always a process, and we have to trust the process. Let me give you a little bit more cosmic example. I told you before that we live in a world where there's plenty of evil to go around. And the reason why there's plenty of evil is because of the sinfulness of people like you and me. That's the root of evil. Okay? Does Satan play a part in that? Only to the extent that we accept his bait. But let me give you a clue. Satan was off the scene and his cronies were off the scene. There's enough evil in all of us to do a bad job. All right? So we don't need Satan and use him as an excuse. Why, then, don't we come to the wonderful counselor who knows us better than we do and cry out to him and say, Lord, I need to start listening to you. And I know it's going to take time. But Lord, I'm willing to travel that path with you by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm willing to let you counsel me. And Lord, I'm willing to obey by faith what you tell me in the word. Because Lord, there's days it seems like evil's winning. But there will come a day when evil wins no more. I may not see it in my lifetime. I hope you do. But when Christ comes again, he'll make everything right. And one of the great realizations for that, about that to me is, while I am here in this chaos, because Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus lives in me and he lives in you, we can make a difference. And as we point people to the light, to the grace of Christ, he can help heal the brokenhearted, and he can help heal people's lives who have been shattered by sin or loss. He can help bring healing and wholeness to lives that have been blown apart for whatever reason, if we trust him and his process. I'll be very honest with you. If I didn't believe that with my whole heart, there'd be no reason for me to be here. There really, really would be no reason. I don't have to preach to you about a baby in a manger. You know that already. I don't have to preach to you about a Christmas that means nothing more than the giving and receiving of gifts. I don't have to. You don't need me to do that. But I am here to tell you that that baby in the manger is the light in the middle of chaos. That he is a wonderful counselor who can bring healing to broken hearts if we just let him. I want you to look at a video just real quick before we come alongside the Lord's table. I'm a big fan of Trans-Siberian Orchestra. And if you ever watched The Ghost of Christmas Eve, it is. I think it's the second or third number. Gentleman comes out on stage, and in the line of his song, he says this: all the hopes and dreams of mankind come down to this little baby, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And so we come to the Lord's table. I'm going to ask people who are helping me